from the Children's Church this morning. You can exit over here to my right, your left, with Chris and Jess. And as Justin said in that video that I did not know was going to be played until this morning. Whoa, had one fall. This morning we were talking about a topic that is very near and dear to my heart. As Justin mentioned, for those of you who do not know me very well, my name is Josh Davis. We've been attending Westlake now for about 3 years. For the last two-ish years, I've been serving in a capacity as something of an eldership intern as we prepare to go to El Paso here in about 5 months' time, which is really hard to believe. Just less than 12 months ago, Patricia and I had our first conference call with our coordinator with the state convention down in Texas to prepare to go. And just 2 months ago, it seems like yesterday that we were in Raleigh for our assessment retreat. But of course, back in February, Westlake as a body voted to commission us. And part of that, of course, is ordaining me as a minister of the gospel and agreeing to support us as we go. I haven't really had much time to talk with you all in any great depth about what kind of support we need, what that looks like. So just a quick rundown on that. We are going to be moving to Texas to plant Borderlands Family Baptist Church because El Paso and the surrounding desert area there is known as the Borderlands. It's called the Borderlands. It's a common phrase down there. And so when we go out there to plant, we want to be distinctly rooted in the culture of where we're going to be planted. I will tell you this, El Paso is a city of over 1 million people. And in that city of over 1 million people, 90% are folks that we would consider lost. So this is a very fertile fishing hole, if you will, because we are called to be fishers of men. So as we go to El Paso as a family, and of course Heather's coming with us as well, the plan is to put lines in the water and trust God that he's going to save some. In terms of support, what we have asked Westlake to do, first of all, we do desperately need prayers. Not just for ourselves, not just for us as a family and the trials that are sure to come when we move, but also for the people that we're going to be ministering to. We believe that as God's people pray, and pray earnestly, that God will move. And when he moves, we will see people saved. The second thing that we ask for and we need is, of course, I hate to say it, but it's financial support. I'm well aware that there's discussions being had that I am not privy to and do not want to discuss, but the request that I have made of other churches that are partnering with us and the one I will make of you today is that we need people who will commit to sacrificially giving above and beyond their normal tithe $20 per month. We did the math. If we had 400 individuals who would commit to $20 per month, then we would be fully funded as a church plant. That equates to a cup of coffee a week. So if you go to Starbucks, Dunkin' Donuts, Smith Mountain Lake Coffee House, you can't get a cup of coffee for less than $5. So for $5 a week, we can see the gospel be proclaimed, the gospel take root, and for the gospel to bloom in the Chihuahua Desert. If coffee is not your thing, say it's soda, you can't get two sodas for less than $5. If you're a Pepsi drinker or a Dr. Pepper drinker, sacrificing two bottles of soda a week. If you're a person who likes to go out to eat with your family, you can't even go to McDonald's anymore for less than $20. So I'm asking people to sacrificially give $20 a month. Over my shoulder is a QR code. If you scan that QR code, it takes you to a secure site. All funds that are paid are tax deductible. They're going into a fund that is held in trust by Westlake. Thank you to Ms. Ricardo for getting that bank account set up for us and for holding that for us. So that way when we move in 5 months' time, it'll help cover moving expenses and living expenses when we go. But it's actually a great opportunity for Westlake to and the people of Westlake to partner with us and to see the gospel go out. And to that end, that's what we're talking about this morning, really, is missions. That we are compelled by love and what all that entails and what it results in. This morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have your copies of God's Word with you, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 11. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, you can scan the new QR code that is over my shoulder. It will take you to the Bible app. And when you go to the Bible app, it lets you follow along with the scripture text this morning. And it also lets you take notes, which I will say has been the single biggest faith jump starter that I have ever experienced, was to begin taking notes during sermons. Because fundamentally, listening to sermons is an act of worship, and engaging with the Word of God is an act of worship. So the chance to take notes is a great way to worship our Father. But with that, we're going to read 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to chapter 6, verse 2. And it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Would you pray with me? Father God, I come to you right now, Lord, humbled at this opportunity to speak to my church family, Lord. I thank you for the time I've had to spend with you in preparation for this morning, Lord, and the chance to go into your scriptures and to know you deeper, Lord, and to be ready for this, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here who is not certain that they are in right relationship with you, Lord, that you would do the work of drawing them, convicting them, producing repentance in us, Lord, that we would come to you. Let today be the day of salvation, as Paul said there in 2 Corinthians. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we worship you this morning, and all God's people say, amen. So what we see in these 13 verses is three main movements that really point us to one big thing. And that is that as we are motivated by our reverence for Christ, we are compelled by his love to actively participate in the ministry of reconciliation. And the way we see this in the first case is that we are motivated by fear of and love for Christ. That's what we see there in verses 11 to 15. So we have to ask ourselves then, what exactly is it? If we're compelled, if we're motivated by fear and we're motivated by love, what exactly is it motivating us to do? So we look at verse 11 and we see that it motivates us to missions. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Elsewhere in the New Testament, that word persuade is used to reference when Paul would go into the temples or the synagogues and he would teach the people and he would persuade them about the truth of Christ. So when we are truly motivated by a fear of the Lord, it motivates us to then go and do the work of persuading others. We have to understand, of course, that this fear, this phobos, is not terror in the sense that some folks are afraid of snakes, or other folks are afraid of spiders, or I am terrified of cockroaches. This fear is not that kind of, like, it's Halloween, right? It's not fear in the sense I'm afraid of something. It's fear in the sense of awe and wonder at who God is. So we have to understand that fear is the very beginning of what it means to know God. fear of who he is, awe and wonder at who he is. It's the root of all wisdom, understanding, and is the root of proper piety. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we look to Christ, and we fear him for two reasons. First of all, we understand he is the Lord. He is in control. He has the right to call the shots. He has the authority. He tells us where to go, when to go, how to go, why to go, when to go, and who to go with. He is the Lord. And when we see him as the Lord, when we properly understand that he is in control of our lives, then we then seek to bear fruit and to do the work of missions to multiply his kingdom. And we see this in the scripture as well in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So we see that as the church, if we walk in fear and reverence for Christ, it always results in motivation to do missions. We're motivated to engage in missionary activity. Second reason why we should fear Christ is because he is holy. He is completely unique. He is completely set apart. The Apostle John, in chapter 12 of his gospel, verse 41, we see that when Isaiah had his temple vision, we read it earlier, that when Isaiah had that vision, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And we see the seraphim praising him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Well, John tells us that Isaiah saw Christ. That it was Jesus that he saw high and lifted up, and it was Jesus' glory that filled the entirety of the earth. And as Chris mentioned, when we are confronted with the holiness of Christ, there is only one proper response, and that is that we fall on our face. Remember what Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He's confessing not just his sin, but the sin of the people that he was around as well. And because he was so quick to confess, one of the seraphs takes a coal from the altar and places it to his lips, and they say, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. You see, the gospel is right there in Isaiah 6, 1-7, that if we would but repent, we would be saved. But it begins with recognizing that Christ is holy. And when we see him as holy, it then produces the repentance, and it produces love, adoration, and worship. And that's why, if we truly fear and love Christ, that we will want to cheerfully submit to his will. That's what we see there in verses 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When we are confronted with the holiness of Christ, when we remember and we understand that he died a propitiatory death in our place, it results in us loving him. It results in us being compelled. And that's what the title for this morning's sermon is, Compelled by Love. We are compelled by love for Christ to do the work of missions, to do the work of the evangelist. It's the same message that the Apostle John gives us in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 10, he says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Now, propitiation is that big word for the day. It's a vocabulary lesson, right? Understand that a propitiation is this idea that we owed a debt that we could not pay. And so Christ came, he paid the debt that we owed, because otherwise the debt wouldn't be paid. So for instance, if you have a parking ticket at Rocky Mount and you can't afford to pay that parking ticket, and then I, of my choice, go to the courthouse in Rocky Mount, and I pay your parking ticket, then I am making a propitiatory payment on your behalf. And that is what Christ did for us. We need to understand that Christ, the eternally existent second person of the Trinity, took on human form, took on human flesh in his incarnation. He then lived a perfect life, died the death we deserved, and he raised from the dead to purchase our salvation, to satisfy that payment, to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. And just as John taught in 1 John 4, Paul teaches us here in 2 Corinthians 5 that it's because of the love of Christ and his atoning work on Calvary's cross that we are then able to love him. If it weren't for the fact that Christ did what Christ did, we would be without hope. We would be without help. This is the doctrine of total depravity. Or we could call it total inability. We are unable to love God apart from Christ. Unless we are joined to Christ through his atoning work, we have no chance. We are joined to him through in his death, through baptism. And then we are made alive and able to please him. When we truly understand, we fully grasp that Christ loved us so much that he died that propitiatory death in our place, it is then and only then that we turn from our sin. We submit to his rule and we are made alive through his sacrifice. And when, of course, we have been made alive through his sacrifice, that's when we develop that fear of the Lord. And that is when the love of Christ begins to control us. In the Greek, that love of Christ controlling us, the idea is twofold. One, we love him so much that we can't stop ourselves from serving him, from obeying him, from doing what he's told us to do. And on the other side, the love that he has for us controls us and it commands us to do and to glorify him. And when we love him this way, we can't stop ourselves from going and doing this work, from preaching his word. It always results in missionary activity, without fail. If you love Christ, you will do the work of the evangelist. You will engage in missionary endeavor, and people will be saved. So what is it then that we can't stop ourselves from preaching? What is it that we are so controlled by the love of Christ that we cannot stop ourselves from proclaiming from the rooftops? We preach the new birth. That's what we see in verses 16 to 19. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So what we see is that the new birth is what we go. The new birth is what we go and proclaim. The new birth is what we cannot stop ourselves from preaching. It says it right there in verse 17 that you are a new creation if you are in Christ. And this parrots, it repeats essentially what Jesus tells us in John chapter 3. If you remember, he was teaching Nicodemus and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And as he taught there in John 3:3, we learn that through the Holy Spirit, Christ makes us into new creatures if we repent and believe. We see this as well in Luke chapter 9. Verse 23 says, "He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now I want to take a moment. Let's talk about what denying yourself means and what it doesn't mean. Let's talk about what taking up your cross means and what it doesn't mean. We're so quick to think that denying yourself is just resisting the sin that's in your life. But that's not the word that Jesus used. You see, we look elsewhere in Scripture, and we can identify what deny means. If you go later on in Luke's own gospel, chapter 22, verse 57, we see Peter. Jesus is on trial, and a woman comes up to Peter, and she says, "You were with him. You were with the disciples." And Peter denies Christ. Peter says, "Woman, I don't even know that guy." So if we're going to deny ourselves, that's where it has to begin. Maybe the person I was 20 years ago was me then, but that's not me anymore. I don't know that guy anymore because I've disowned the person I once was. I'm a new creature. I've been born again. I deny that person. I disown the person I once was. The second part, of course, is take up your cross. And I know in our modern context, so many people will get tattoos of crosses on their arms, or they'll wear gold necklaces, or they'll put it on their wall. Can we be very frank with one another right now? That's fine, but the idea of bearing your cross is not wearing a necklace or getting a tattoo. Bearing your cross is dying to yourself. Jesus could have very easily said, take up your electric chair and carry it to the place where they're going to strap you down to it and they're going to electrocute you until you're dead. Or carry the axe they're going to use to cut your head off with. Or carry the gallows they're going to hang you from by the neck until you're dead. So daily, we take up our cross, we go to the place where we kill ourselves, spiritually speaking, of course, because we no longer know the person we once were. That person has died. That person has been crucified with Christ. And because of that, we follow Christ every single day. Anything less than that, anything other than that, is a false gospel. We have to understand that denying yourself does not mean I deny the sin that I love to do the things of God that I hate to save my own skin. Denial of self, death to self, means I no longer love those things. God has produced something in me that has changed me, and I no longer love my sin. So we have to ask ourselves, do we still love our sin? Because John would tell you in 1 John, that if you still love your sin, that is evidence that you're not in the family. That's evidence that you have not received the new birth. And the proper response then is to fall on your face. That is what we preach. That is what we can't stop ourselves from preaching, because the love of Christ compels us to preach it. In other words, we preach the gospel. Now, I know Justin is well known for teaching a four-step method, and I love his method. It's great. It's God, man, Christ, respond. It's a fantastic way to do 60-second evangelism. I personally am a fan of another method. It's called the best news. Okay? It's basically four quick propositions with four scriptures that go along with it that teach us what it means and how to be saved. The first proposition is the bad news, and we find that in Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us, every person in this room, every person who's ever lived, save for one, has sinned. That's the bad news. But there's worse news. The worst news is in the first part of Romans 6:23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." But of course, we know Romans 6:23 does not stop there. It goes on to the good news, which we also find in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still in open rebellion against him, Christ came, took my flesh on him, my sin on himself. He died in my place. He died for me. He died for you if you be in Christ. And that's the good news. However, it gets better. We get the best news. It's in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So let's ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Well, it's obviously something that we say, right? I say, Jesus is my Lord. Yes. Amen, hallelujah, somebody. However, why do we confess Jesus as Lord? We confess him as Lord because we are submitting to his rule. That's why Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Because if we love him, we no longer love our sin. If we love him, we're going to want to do the things that bring glory and honor to his name. We will live to make him famous. And then if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean? The content of what we believe is that Christ died and rose again. Anything other than that, as I said, is a false gospel. And of course, when we tell people this, you're a sinner, bad news. You're going to hell because of it, worse news. But good news, Christ died on your behalf. Best news, you can be adopted into God's family and become a child of God. We then call on people to repent. We call on people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and we ask them to respond and to make that confession, to remember Jesus is Lord, and he calls the shots. And we then believe and we trust in the shed blood of Christ. And of course, we have to remember that this, every bit of it, is a work of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So the new birth produces in us repentance and faith, not the other way around. I know that the analogy is that we were bobbing up and down in the ocean, barely floating, and God threw us a rope, then we grabbed it because we used our free will to grab it. And I understand that there's a understanding there that makes sense. But biblically, the picture is we were on the bottom of the ocean, dead, swollen corpse, and then God jumped off the boat, came down to us, breathed life into our lungs, did not ask our permission, and he made us alive. Amen, somebody. Amen. And that's when we see that as God moved first in sending the Son, he also moves first in drawing us to himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in verse 17, through the first half of verse 18. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. As his people, as those who fear him, as those who love him, we are then compelled by our love for him and by his love for us to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, trusting that God is going to do the work and God is going to save some. But the work, if you'll notice, is not relegated to a certain subset of super Christians. It's not relegated to the pastors or the Bible teachers. It's given to all of us. All believers are included in this work. We have no excuse to not share the gospel. That's the second half of verse 18 through verse 19. It says that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, meaning that through Christ, the Father reconciled us to himself, reconciled the world to himself, doesn't count our trespasses against us, and then he commissions us to preach the message of reconciliation. That message is that through Christ, we can have forgiveness of sin, we can be adopted as sons and daughters of the King, and then we experience true life through being made into new creatures through the shed blood of Christ. We have to understand that if we have true, genuine love of Christ, then we are compelled by that love to go and do the work of the evangelist and to do so with urgency. In verses 20 to chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want you to notice in verse 20, it begins with therefore. Now, of course, the old saying goes that when you see therefore in Scripture, you have to ask yourself, what's it there for? So I'm going to tell you what it's here for. Paul is cluing us in that everything he has just said about the new birth, about the love of Christ compelling us, because of those two truths, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, if we truly fear Christ, if we truly love Christ, we are new creatures. Therefore, because you're a new creature, you are an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through you. Earlier we read Isaiah's temple vision, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I referenced it a few minutes ago. But what happened next? Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of Christ. He repented, confessed his sin. He was forgiven. His sin was atoned for. But then what happened? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. As a direct result of the fact that his sins had just been forgiven, Isaiah was commissioned to be a prophet to the people of Israel. Now, I'm well aware that we always think the role of the prophet is to tell the future. Okay, I'm well aware that's a prophecy means telling the future. Okay, I'm well aware that's our common understanding. However, can we be honest? That's not the role of the prophet. The role of the prophet is to represent God to the people. So Isaiah was commissioned as a prophet to serve as God's messenger to the people of Israel. And yes, sometimes that message is what's going to happen in the future. For example, in the very next chapter, Isaiah tells us that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we should call his name Emmanuel. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, we see that a child will be born, and the government will be on his shoulder, and we will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So yes, those were future to Isaiah. But fundamentally, the message that he was bringing of the future came from God. In other words, the role of the prophet is the same as the role of the ambassador. It is someone who goes from an emissary of a king, and he bears a message for other people, other nations. And so as we live our lives, as we testify to Christ, we serve as his ambassadors. We carry this message of reconciliation to the entire world. And according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, that is the spirit of prophecy. Remember, therefore, because you are a new creature, because God has made you alive in Christ, therefore, you are an ambassador. Paul is saying that every one of us, if we be in Christ, we are his representatives. I showed you the best news way of sharing the gospel. And the best news is found right here in 2 Corinthians 5 as well. Verse 21. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ, the eternally exalted God himself, took on flesh, lived a perfect life of active obedience, fully obeying the law. Then he submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. The most painful, we describe other pains in relation to how the cross would have felt. Excruciating. The Roman word, the Latin word is crux, C-R-U-X. So we call things excruciating because we're comparing new pains to the cross. So Christ, in the incarnation, active obedience, obeyed the law. Then he died a death of passive obedience, submitting himself to the will of the Father to die on our behalf for the purpose of making us into righteous people that can become children of God. So the question is, are we telling others? That's the challenge of this text this morning. Are we being faithful to do the work of the evangelist? Are we being faithful ambassadors to the world? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once asked, someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. The question here is, if you know the gospel, if you call yourself a Christian, are you being faithful to do the work of the missionary? We can't afford to take the grace of God for granted. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What we see in these 13 verses, if we are truly in Christ, if we have truly encountered God, if we have truly seen him as he is, we will be changed and we will be compelled by the fear and love that we now feel for him to do the work of the missionary. And for each and every one of us, this is, I said it already, this is not the work for just a preacher or a Bible teacher. That is for every single blood-bought, paid-for believer on the name of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room knows somebody. That's why we have a Hoosier One aquarium out there with white ping pong balls. People we're praying for. Because we know people that need Jesus. Are you being faithful to tell them about him? For every one of us, this means getting up out of our chairs and going across the street and talking to our neighbors. None of us should have neighbors who don't know that we're Christians. None of us. For others, it's going to mean going around the across the nation. Sure. That's what my family's doing. Amen. Praise Jesus. For others, it's going to mean getting on an airplane and going around the world. We had Andy and his family here a few 2 months ago now. For some of us, let's be honest, that means going around the globe. But every one of us has to sign that blank check that says yes. Made payable to God, signed by Josh, it's on the table, it's his. Whatever he says, I'll do. If I am who I say I am in Christ, that's what I have to do. We have to examine ourselves. We need to check our motives. We've got to ask ourselves, what brought us through that door this morning? Did we come here because it's just what we do on Sunday mornings? Is it habit? Is it some sense of duty? Like, oh, if I go to church enough, I'll be saved. I'll be fine. I'll go to heaven. Or did you come here this morning because you have seen the glory of the Lord and you love him? Anything other than that last option, by the way, you're here for the wrong reasons. If you aren't here because you love God and you're living to make him famous. If you can see the image of Christ hanging on a Roman cross for you, despite the fact that you deserve nothing less than death, the grave, and hell. If you're not completely enamored with him because of what he's done for you, the call for you this morning is to repent. To do as Isaiah did. Fall on your face. Confess your sins. Disown the person you once were, die to yourself, and follow Christ. I don't care how long you've been going to church. You could have been going to church for the last 90 years. I wouldn't care. If you haven't repented, you're not my brother, you're not my sister. So I'm begging you, if you don't know him, let today be the day. It's what Paul says in chapter 6, verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. We have to take the holiness of God seriously. We have to understand that if we are apart from Christ, if we are not clothed in his righteousness, if we are not clothed in who he is through his death, then we're in bad shape. And we have no hope and we have no help. Are you bringing the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures, to bear in your life? Are you in the Scriptures? Are you spending time with Him? Do you love Him? Do you take His holiness seriously? Look at the people beside you. Like, if you see me in sin, my prayer is that you would look to me and say, Josh, stop it. My Lord died for that. Repent of this. If you're not taking the holiness of God seriously, how can you call yourself a Christian? Or are you believing that old lie that your neighbor's sin isn't your problem? Are you believing that lie that, oh, well, what they're doing, that's between them and God. I have no right to call that person out. Do I have... No. The purpose of church discipline, the purpose of calling our brothers and sisters to repentance every day is so that we would do two things. One, we protect our witness. And two, that we protect the reputation of Christ. This matters. My question for you this morning is, are you denying yourself? Are you dying to yourself? Are you following Christ? If you aren't, then you have to ask yourself another question. If the answer to those questions I just ask is no, then my charge to you this morning is very simple. Repent. Why? Because as God said, in a favorable time I have listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In just a minute, I'm going to ask y'all to stand. And I'm going to ask you to sing and worship the living God with me. And I'll be standing right there. And the altar will be open. If you need to have a private conversation between you and God, do it. The altar's open. You can lay it all at the foot of Jesus. If you need to recommit, let today be the day. But if you've examined yourself and you have found that your confession is lacking, that you're not living out the confession you say you live, then let today be the day that you respond as Isaiah did, to fall on your face and repentance. I promise you, I have nothing else better to do today than spend the next 16 hours talking to you, if it means you repent. Let today be the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Please stand as we're going to pray together. Father God, I come to you right now, Lord.